Okay, Mitch and Chris, we're in Judges, chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 28 in Judges 8. The Bible says, "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbabel," that is Gideon, "the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." But today, we are not facing the 10 tribes of the Canaanites in physical battle, but those that we are facing are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies that work against us and influence us and lead us astray if we listen to them, in the same way that these nations of the Canaanite people influenced Israel for bad and evil. Our battle is a spiritual one. When people are our enemies, they are our enemies because Satan is using them. People themselves are not the problem, it's the satanic influence, and people can certainly be a great enemy to us. Israel had a responsibility, just like we do, to drive out their enemies and to not become influenced by any of the tribes of people that lived in their regions. And because they failed to drive them all out, they continued to have the problem of the influence of these other nations of people. They constantly looked at the beauty of the women of these other tribes, and they were lured into sexual relations with them because Baal worship and other forms of idolatry included prostitution and that kind of influence in their worships. Their women were often beautiful, like the Moabite women, and the men from those countries would pay great dowries if they were wealthy to marry into the Jewish families, and so they were tempted to do things for money or for pleasure or for influence or simply to be like the other nations that were around them. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of America trying to be Europe and trying to become like those nations over there. And there's so many things that we're influenced in this nation politically because of what Europe does over there. And we used to set the lead in how things should be done instead of following these other nations, that most of which are failed in their policies that they have followed. So God help us to learn from these examples in Scripture of these nations. I want you to keep your bookmark here in Judges, and I want us to look at several passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We looked at this passage, so I'm not going to read all the verses. Just want to point it out to you again that chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17 through 32, reminds us, "I say therefore and testify to the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding's darkened, their past feeling. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness and greediness. and that we're to put off that former life that we had before we got saved and not yield to that kind of influence again. And when you study all these sinful ways in which Satan uses to influence and to bring ineffectiveness in the life of Christians, we see the same kind of battle that Israel was facing in their day. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 1, Scripture says, "You hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." So the influence of the world and of Satan, he appeals to our base desires. He knows where we've yielded to temptation before, and so he's very effective in how he does that, just like these other nations were very effective in getting back in with Israel and influencing them with their worship and with their sins. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, chapter 7,1 through 3, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So the importance of the sexual relationship between the husband and wife to avoid the problems of sexual sins. Israel failed in that with these other nations, and the church is still failing with that. And these things are all written for us to be an example that we don't follow in those things. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, Scripture reminds us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So we've got to conquer our desires and conquer these temptations the way Israel needed to conquer those 10 tribes of people and drive them out and not let their influence lure them back into these sins. Now, while you're here, turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So conquering our thought life is an important thing, learning to control the thought life. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Scripture says in verse 1 through 13, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, just like Israel was being overthrown among the Canaanite people. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's why I know for sure that Israel were Baptists when they were in the wilderness. They murmured all the time. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. So Paul makes it very clear to the New Testament church that Israel is an example to us, and what they suffered in their failures are our warnings and our examples so that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. Tonight we look at the story of Gideon. So let's go back to Judges, and we'll take up for tonight what happened in Gideon's family. Now Gideon's family was a leading family of the nation of Israel in his time. He was a great hero. He had led them in the battle against the Midianites, and they were delivered, and they had peace for 40 years. And that was the age of Gideon. The Bible tells us just as soon as he died, Israel started worshiping idolatry again. So apparently, with all Gideon's weaknesses and failures, he had a leadership capability of keeping them from idolatry and of acknowledging God as their ruler, because they invited him to rule over them and for his sons to rule over them. And Gideon said, no, I will not rule over you, and my sons will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Boy, as you say, amen, Gideon. That was a wonderful testimony. That was a great thing he said at that time. But then he was weak when it came to the offer of money. And he took great wealth from the spoil of the Midianites, and it caused him to create this ephod made of gold that became a tool of idolatry among the people. Now he also had many wives and had 70 sons. And he also had a concubine in Shechem. Now a concubine was a lesser wife. She didn't have the privileges of an inheritance for herself and her children and those kind of things, unless the man just decided to give her that privilege. She could be treated like a servant that bore a child to the master, or she could be treated as good as a wife, just like having another wife, as he had many. But she lived in a Gentile city, and these multiple wives and the concubine, these were not the normal practices of a Jewish follower of the law. They were taught marriage to be honorable. They were taught responsibility in the marriage relationship. This is more the sins of kings to have a harem of women, and the more sons they would have, the greater power they would have, and influence and esteem. And so Gideon refused to be crowned king over Israel, but with these 70 sons and his great wealth, he was living like a king in many ways. Now this woman in Shechem, where his concubine was from, She bore a son, and he named him Abimelech, which means my father, a king. And it looks from our text like Gideon is the one who gave him this name. And in our society today, this would be simply considered adultery with a girlfriend. And under Christianity, the Bible teaches the marriage vow is sacred unto God, and the bed is to be undefiled. In Hebrews 13 and 12, let's look at those two passages. I know most all of you are familiar with them, but I want to remind your pure minds tonight, as I did my own in my study. In chapter 13 and verse 4 and 5 of Hebrews, Scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then back in chapter 12 and verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And by the way, that was a spiritual birthright for the oldest son. And he sold it to his brother for a mess of meat. It was actually, meat is a reference. It doesn't mean meat like we think of it today. It could have been vegetables, you know. It could have been poke salad. I ain't sure what it was. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He gave up his spiritual opportunities simply to appease his hunger. And he married numerous women of the Ishmaelites, and they became a thorn to Israel and a bitterness to his parents, who were Jewish, and he did not follow the traditions that were taught him. Now today in America, which was formerly referred to as a Christian nation, at one point many years ago, the Supreme Court determined in a case that the United States is a Christian nation. There was a lawsuit that brought up that issue, and the Supreme Court determined that. And at that time, it was a little more Christian in its way of doing things than it is today. Today in America, our nation, formerly referred to as a Christian nation, has government funding for human rights organizations that their job is to assure that groups known as homosexuals, transgenders, must be allowed to marry legally, cannot suffer any discrimination of any kind, that they can be teachers of your children in the government schools, that they can do about anything they want to do, including use the same bathroom with your children, and they are to be accepted and not to be mistreated in any way. And government buildings are flying the rainbow flags and all that sort of thing to welcome and encourage and endorse that lifestyle from what once was called a Christian nation. If you read the Bible and what the Bible has to say about these kind of sins, then you get a glimpse of just how far our nation has fallen from when it was once considered a Christian nation and people who followed the Bible. And it's our responsibility to know what the Word of God says and to obey God rather than to obey man. I'm not advocating that we should go out and be discriminatory in every way we can and abusive in every way we can or anything of that nature. I'm simply saying the government has no place making those kind of rulings and pushing those kind of things on the American people to endorse all of these immoral, unethical, and ungodly forms of lifestyle. Gideon had refused the office of king, but his lifestyle was more in line with like a smaller version of Solomon, who had many wives, who obtained great wealth, who experimented with everything there was to experiment with, and even was affected by idolatry because of the women that he married who were idol worshipers. He made this statement, "I will not rule over you, nor will my sons rule over you, but the Lord will rule over you," in Judges 8 and verse 23. But then he turns right around and says, "This is what you can do for me." They conquered the Midianites and all their camels, and these people were Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites wore golden earrings. And he said, "Give me the golden earring from each one of the conquered people you conquered and took their earring. Spread a blanket out here and give me all those gold earrings." And they gave him the gold earrings gladly. And they gave him the ornaments that they were decorated with in their person and on their camels. And the camels had chains around their neck and jewels on the chains. And they gave him all this wealth for him personally out of thanks to him for what he did for them. And he obtained a vast amount. The Bible says it was 1,700 shekels just in the earrings of gold that they took from their captives. Now, I tried to figure this up as best I could with their time frame and our time frame and a little idea of what the value of it was. And a gold shekel was worth about, in that day and time, in American money, about $8.78. And they had 1,700 of them would have produced 74 pounds of gold. And at today's prices of $2,000 for a troy ounce of gold, it's worth about $1,776,000. And so imagine what it was worth in that day and time, all the things he could buy and all the wealth he would possess to have that much gold, along with the other metals, precious things, and precious jewels that were given unto him. And he took some of the gold, a good portion of it, melted it down, and made a golden ephod. An ephod was like a vest that the high priest would wear with Urim and Thummim. And it was like a white and black stone within them. And he would mix them up inside the vest, and he would pray for the Lord's will, and he would reach his hand in and pull one out. And it's almost like the old eight ball, you know, that you turn and raise it up and it's got a saying for you or something. Yes or no, you know. Should I see this girl? Yes or no. And you roll that thing one way and turn it up and it gives you an answer. And they would seek the will of God, that it would be God's will which stone they retrieved to guide them in the decision. Well, David used the ephod at one time when he was at Ziklag. They'd been into war with the Philistines. They'd come back, they had their people and all their goods stored in Ziklag, and they came back to Ziklag and found that the enemy had hit their camp, taken all their families and their possessions and had run off, and they were tired from the battle and from coming home. And David needed to know, God, should we pursue after them or not? And they were even talking of stoning David to death because of all their family being taken. So he sought the Lord's will, and he determined through the ephod, the will of God was for them to pursue. So they pursued after them. When they got to the crossing of the river, there were many who were so weak they could not go on. So they said, "You stay here." And they continued. And they caught up with the enemy. They conquered the enemy. They got all their families back, all their goods back. Plus, they took everything that belonged to the enemy and spoil. And they came back, and the people said, "We're not going to share with these people that stayed at the river and wouldn't come with us." David said, "We will share equally with them because they came this far with us with the pursuit, and that would be the right thing to do before God. And so that's the only time you find a person other than the high priest using the ephod like that. And David, of course, was the choice of God to be king. Gideon was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. His city was not Shiloh, or what later became Jerusalem, the place where the temple was, or earlier where the tabernacle was, where the sacrifices were to be made. So there was no reason to have an ephod here, and there was no reason for him to be using an ephod. But in his mind, he could have intended it for good purpose. He could have intended it that they sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from the Midianites, and he put this up as a testimony or something. I do not know. I can't judge the mind of Gideon from that day. But Gideon may have had good in mind when he did it, but he disobeyed God in making this thing out of gold as an image, and it became something that the children of Israel worshipped in their practices of idolatry. We must not compromise our obedience to God. We must follow a path of complete obedience to the Lord, not partial obedience to God. If we do that, we lose the blessings of the Lord. If we pursue in that, we'll lose the protection of the Lord and the provision of the Lord, and we'll suffer the chastening of the Lord to bring us back to the straight and narrow path, because God loves us and wants us to repent and to confess our sin and be cleansed and forgiven and be used of God. But we'll be totally ineffective for God in serving Him if we're practicing that kind of a lifestyle. Our profession of faith is to be followed by a constant practice of Christianity every day, not just Sunday in the Lord's house. And even if you're Baptist and you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's still not a lot of time. We're to serve God 24/7. And be conscious of that and alert of that, and acknowledge that we're dependent upon God and we love the Lord and worship God. And that's something we should do in our devotional life every day with the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 through verse 5 or 6 there says that we're to run the race that is set before us. We're to look unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. And if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll take the wrong turns and get off the straight and narrow path. So it's important that we see the walk with God as the result of our desire. Now, when Gideon died, the nation of Israel immediately turned to Baal, back in Judges 8 and verse 33. Came to pass, soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith. The unholy influence now came from within Israel, not from the Midianites or the other Canaanite tribes. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and see why we're in trouble and why we're having problems and why there's difficulties in life and why we're not being influential for the Lord. Now, chapter 9, I'll just briefly touch on this and we'll stop for tonight. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. He went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons, that's 70, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Abimelech became a usurper to crown himself king, and he had the confederacy with his mother's people, the Gentiles of the city, and his pride caused him to seek to rule and to murder his half-brothers. Now, Satan is behind that kind of influence. Satan said, I will be exalted above the throne of God. I'll be exalted above the stars of heaven. I will be worshipped like the Most High. Satan desired in pride to be worshipped, and he failed because of his sin. And Abimelech is following that lust of pride to be exalted as a king, and including murdering his brothers. And then his youngest half-brother, who was hidden himself, comes back and curses and puts a curse upon him for his sin and for his murder. And we may see later what happens as a result of that. I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. I hope you've enjoyed a nice Christmas, and I hope you have a wonderful new year. This coming Sunday, we'll have our regular scheduled services. We'll have Sunday morning at 10, 11, and 6. And we'll have a full day on Sunday. I hope we'll have a good many people back from traveling, that we can get our attendance back up. And we've had some folks that were very encouraged by our Christmas service on the 19th. We had one family that was actually thinking about leaving the church, but because of that day, they got encouraged about the church, and they've changed their plans with that. And we think we probably are going to have 2,000 or maybe even a little more than that, 1,000 from the church and 1,000 from the members to go to the Dietrichs for the Solomon Islands after they were burned out. And we'll send everything that comes in designated to them. And our missionaries in Taiwan, the Greens, David praises the Lord and thanks you for your prayers that his back is better. He's able to stand up and preach instead of having to sit with his back, lower lumbar disc problem. And his wife is a little sick. She's got something like the flu right now, and she's physically run down. They have a lot of special services with the two churches they're involved with the women. She does all of that. So she sort of wore herself out, and she's come down with something. So please remember her in your prayers. And thank you all. Father, bless the church. Bless these people for being here tonight. Protect them as they travel home. Encourage them and give them a blessing, I pray, that they might see that it's come from the hand of God. Give them favor before God and man, that in their jobs and in their families. Help us to have an influence for Christ in our community and with lost people who we come to meet. Help us to be strong in our witness for you and in the grace of God. We praise you for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing and for your power, for we'll accomplish nothing without thy Spirit. So we ask you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.